We have shared together in the past the story of Jim Elliot, a missionary who was a martyr for Christ at the age of 28, a man with a passion to serve God and a great burden to reach the Alka Indians, who wanted to take the gospel to this Stone Age tribe. I want to come back to Jim Elliot again tonight from a slightly different perspective than we've considered before. That was Jim's passion as a young man, to take the Word of God to the Alka Indians. That is what he believed it was to be God's will for his life. But it was not God's will for him personally to have a lifetime of ministry with the Alkas. God took him home to heaven before he even reached the age of 30. In this message, we want to talk about the question, if God has a will, why pray? If God has a will, why should we even pray? When Jim was 23 years old, he wrote these words in his journal, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." And of course, if you know anything at all about Jim Elliot, that's the way he lived his life. Whatever he did, in his own words, to the hilt. Whether that was studying the Bible, he did it 100%. Whether it was studying a college class, he did that 100%. Whether it was praying or discipling or wrestling, he was a wrestler, I understand, or just having fun, he was all there. Whatever he did, he was all there. He believed and tried to live out Ecclesiastes 9:10 that said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." But then we come back to that question again. If God has a will for your life, why plan? And then why pray about that plan? What's the point if a sovereign God has a will? What's the point of, as in his case, investing 4 years in college, cracking the books to graduate summa cum laude, learning a foreign language, developing a plan to reach a lost tribe, if God was just going to take him home to heaven at the age of 28 anyway? Now, is it God's will for us to plan, to make plans? And the answer is, sure it is. We know it is. But how do we go about making plans in a way that honors God and pleases God, realizing that our perspective of life is so deficient and His is sovereign? To answer that question, I want us to do a case study tonight of an individual in the Bible. We want to investigate the decision-making process that this individual went through, a man who definitely yielded his life to do God's will, and even eventually gave his life in Christ's service as a martyr, and yet who made plans, and he planned in very concrete and specific ways. Our case study character this evening is the Apostle Paul, and I want us to turn together to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 is where we'll be seeing the example of Paul tonight, as he makes plans and yet submits those plans to the will of God. We need to retrace our steps and see how we got here, and so I take you back 2 weeks ago where we looked at the first part of our series on discerning God's will, and we learned that God's will never contradicts God's word. To the opposite, God's will is always consistent with God's word. So we must search the Scriptures, we must fill our mind with the Scriptures if we're going to be people that make decisions that are God-honoring. Now, what about in areas where God's Word is silent, where the Word of God doesn't give specific guidance for decisions? Well, last time, we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we discussed four very important principles that are key to understanding the will of God. Let me just hit those principles again. Principle number one, I need to be in the place of total surrender to God. Principle number two from Romans 12, 1 and 2, I must be aware of the conflict of values. He talks about the will of the world and the will of God being in conflict, and we need to understand that conflict. Principle number three, I must emphasize the importance of my mind and not my feelings if I'm going to make decisions that are God-honoring. And principle number four, I must evaluate the alternatives by asking these questions. Is it good, if I'm considering an option? Is it good? Secondly, is it acceptable to God? Thirdly, will it help me to be more mature in Christ? Now, it's a fact that we all make decisions. I mean, hundreds of them every day. Several years ago, Dr. Eirik Klinger at the University of Minnesota conducted a study in which he determined that all of us make between 300 and 17,000 decisions every day. I don't know what you consider this past week have been. It was a 300 decision day week for you, or a 17,000. But just think about the decisions that you make every day. You know, should I get up when the alarm clock first goes off, or should I hit the snooze button? There's the first decision of many. Should I wear the brown pants today or the black ones? Should I shave today or should I go with a scruffy look? Will it be a Pop-Tarts for breakfast day or a cereal for breakfast day or something else? Do I read from God's Word this morning or am I too busy? Which route should I take to drive to work this day? And once I get to work, there are tons and tons of the decisions that I'll be making. Concluding with, should I leave work today on time? Should I then take work home with me today? Should I leave it at the office? How much should I discuss what I did at work with my spouse? All types of decisions like that in one very normal day. Now, planning is a big part of decision making. So let's turn to our case study of Paul. And we're going to begin with the question. The question is, was Paul in God's will? One of the things that strikes me when you read Paul's letters was his certainty, his assurance that he was in the will of God. You're in Romans 15. We'll look there in just a moment. But turn a page to Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, where Paul begins this letter and simply says, and it's quite staggering if you think about it, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth. Paul says he knew that he had been called to be an apostle. Now he says that over and over. You don't need to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Colossians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul knew it was God's will for him to be an apostle. He had no doubts whatsoever about this. He knew he was doing what God wanted him to do with his life. I wonder tonight if you have that kind of confidence and assurance about what you're doing with your life. What motivated you to pursue the vocation that you're in? Are you in the job you're in today because you knew this is what God wanted you to do with your life? Or maybe it was more of issues like, how could I make the most money? Or what would give me the most prestige in the eyes of people? Or other types of reasons. Now, thankfully, God's grace is sufficient. Even if we made a poor choice or we made a choice for less than God-honoring reasons to pursue the vocation we're in, God is an amazing, gracious God. And as we're going to see in our study of Jonah chapter 3, God is the God of the second chance and the third. And so God specializes by His grace in picking us up and allowing us to move on with His blessing. But it is interesting to see a person say, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. It's the will of God for me to be laying down my life day by day as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am doing what God designed me to do, Paul says. However, I want to suggest to you that there's another side to the Apostle Paul. There's another sense in which the will of God was not quite so black and white to him. And that we see illustrated in Romans 15. Let me read this part of this passage, and we're going to back up and walk our way through this entire context, starting in verse 30. of Romans 15. Paul writes to the Roman believers and says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans 15, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to the believers in Rome while he himself is in Corinth during his third missionary journey. It's about 57, 58 A.D. Paul had never been to Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. He had a great burden to go to Rome, which he talks about other places in his letters. In fact, he talked about it at the beginning of the letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. He even says that he tried several times to go to Rome, but those all failed. At least he was prevented, according to chapter 1, verse 13. You might ask the question, why did he want to go to Rome? Well, I think there's a couple of factors that influenced this desire. First, he knew it was God's will for him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that from the day of his conversion, based on Acts 9:15, which says the message which was given to him, he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings, etc. A second influencing factor was this. Paul's missionary strategy was to go to the large strategic urban centers of the Roman Empire. And so, where does he go? You read through the missionary journey accounts and you see him going to Ephesus, to Thessalonica, to Corinth, to Philippi. And he goes to these huge population centers and he does evangelism and disciple making there. And he is used by the Holy Spirit to establish congregations, their local churches, with elders in place to lead those assemblies. And then he leaves and goes to another urban center, but he assumes and gives instruction, even in letters that would follow, that these churches and these urban centers will take care of reaching the smaller cities and villages around that urban center. That was his strategy wherever he went. Now you can see, thinking through that thought, why he would want to go to Rome. Rome was the key urban center in the whole empire. So he devises a plan. He reveals his plan in Romans chapter 15. And we'll kind of back up and see him talking about this plan. We'll make some observations about the plan. And then at the end, I want to state, I think it's about six principles about praying and the will of God and understanding the will of God in light of Paul and his example in this case study. Back up to Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, and notice what he says. He writes to the Romans and says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Now, by the time he writes that statement, he has been on the move for years. He has traveled hundreds and thousands of miles, three missionary journeys. He's been taking the gospel to lost people all over the Roman Empire. And he operated by this principle that he shares right here, that he didn't infringe on someone else's turf. He says, it's always been at my ambition to preach the gospel and to do ministry where someone else hasn't been. Now, notice his objectives. I want us to look at his overall objectives, which he states in this passage, and his intermediate objectives. His overall objectives are twofold, and he describes them in the verses that follow. He's always looking for new unreached areas needing the gospel, so he developed a twofold aim that he explains here. The first overall objective that he mentions here, which is in verse 24, is that he wanted to go to Spain to reach the unreached people there. Notice with me verse 23. "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions." That is a staggering statement. I'll stop and ponder that for a moment. He's been predominantly in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He's been in Greece, Macedonia. He's been in those that region. And he makes a statement, there's no more work for me to do here. Is he saying that every person in that region has been led to Christ? The answer is no. But that's not what God called him to do, not to lead every person to Christ. His God-given mission was to, if you will, to use army terminology, to land and establish a beachhead, a place from which the gospel could advance in that region. And he's been going to all the strategic areas, and he says, there's nowhere else for me to do that now. So he's setting his sights on a huge unreached area far away in the west, Spain, verse 24. I plan to do so. Well, back up 23. Now there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you again in Rome, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So his twofold big picture agenda at this point in his life and ministry was one, to go minister in unreached Spain, and two, to stop in Rome and enjoy a reciprocal ministry with the Roman church. He would give to them, they would give to him. So that's his big agenda. But to accomplish that, there are some smaller agenda items, some intermediate steps that he also shares in this passage as he bears his heart with these believers in Rome, many of whom he's never met now. He mentions three such intermediate objectives that would be necessary if he's going to accomplish those two big ones. Verse 25. He says, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, verse 29, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Now, did you notice Paul mentions three intermediate objectives that must be accomplished in order to fulfill and get to the bigger issues on his mind, and that is to go to Spain and stop in Rome on the way. He says before he can do those two big things, he's got to do these three smaller things. First of all, he's got to leave Corinth where he is and go to Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't a vacation trip. This was, number two, he says, to take a benevolent offering from the saints in Greece to the saints in Judea. You need to realize an economic recession had hit down south in Israel. The church in Jerusalem apparently was especially hard hit. In loving response, the churches up in Macedonia and Achaia took up an offering to help. They themselves, not being wealthy, Paul says they gave out of their own poverty, many of them. Paul coordinated this collection, and it was his responsibility to deliver that gift down south to Jerusalem. Please notice the balance here. It's quite interesting. Paul had future plans to go to Spain, plans to go to Rome on the way, but he does not allow his future plans to interfere with his past commitments. Years ago, as recorded in Acts 15, you'll recall that Paul had made a promise to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. You remember what that promise was? He was given instruction to go out and given authorization to go and do his ministry with the Gentiles. But they asked him to just a couple things to keep in mind. One of which was, as you minister, remember the poor. Remember that? As you minister, remember the poor. And his response was, that's exactly what we plan to do. It was our desire to do that. We'd already been doing it. We'll remember the poor. And we'll remember our roots down south in Jerusalem. Well, here he is now, years later, fulfilling that commitment. He's got other things on his heart he can't wait to get to, but he had made a commitment in the past, and he's going to fulfill that commitment. I think there's a very important, simple lesson here. Some of us have a tendency to always be jumping into new things before what? Before we've finished the things that God has clearly shown us He wants us to do now. It's so easy to make plans, to initiate new ventures. It's easy to be big on ideas and then lacking when it comes to the follow-through. Paul was a visionary. I mean, he's thinking about Spain. That's way over there. But he's also thinking about commitments he's made, and he's going to be faithful to those commitments. So his intermediate objectives was to leave Corinth and go to Jerusalem, to take a benevolent offering from the saints in Greece down to the saints in Jerusalem. And then the third intermediate objective was to leave Jerusalem and then head to Spain via Rome, as he says in verse 28 again. So after I've completed this task, the trip down to Jerusalem, and have made sure they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and come to visit you on the way. Now, those are lofty objectives. Don't underestimate the magnitude of Paul's vision. This is more than a 7-day trip. I mean, if you've got a study Bible map, it'd be good for you to take a look in the back of your Bible at a map at the Roman Empire. Go ahead and just take a look if you've got one back there. And notice these places that he mentions. He says that he's going to go from where he is in Corinth, and he's going to go down to Jerusalem. Give me a ballpark figure of how many miles you think it is from Corinth down to Jerusalem. That's just leg one of this long-range plan. How far do you think that is? Corinth to Jerusalem. What do you think? Say it's about 5 inches on your map there. Just look at your scale. Of course, he's not going to go as the crow would fly either. He's going to have to go from port to port. And I mean, we're talking about probably at least 600 miles to get from Corinth down to Jerusalem. Then he's going to go from Jerusalem up to Rome. How far would that be as you're looking at your map? Of course, he's not going to go straight. He's going to, you know, in terms of his plans, we'll talk about how he actually got there in a second, but his plan was to travel to Rome. That's what, 1,000 miles maybe? And then from Rome on over to Spain. How far would that be? Well, it's not even on my map, so I'm not sure, but I estimate it's got to be another 600 miles or so. And this is before 747s, no interstate highways. I mean, Paul is talking about something that would floor us. He's talking about thousands of, let's add them up. 600, 600 is 1,200, another, that's 2,200 miles, just ballpark figure of traveling he's planning on doing at some point. And he's got some other things he's already doing in the present that he's in process of finishing up. So Paul devises this plan, this lofty plan. God has given us our minds. He wants us to use our minds in total dependence upon him for sure. But it's okay to plan. The scriptures call us to plan. We're going to come back to Paul, but let's take a look at the Proverbs for a moment to talk about the importance of planning. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 12. We'll look at three or four Proverbs to see what Solomon had to say about planning. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5. Proverbs 12 and verse 5 says, "The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful." The plans of the righteous are just. Now look at Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Proverbs 15, 22. "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Which would say to us, not only should we plan, but we should include other people. Seek advice from other godly, wise people as we plan. And there's wisdom in that, says Solomon. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Chapter 16, verse 3. "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." One more, Proverbs 21 and verse 5. 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So not only do we plan, we're not hasty in the implementing of that plan. There's some testing of it. There's some evaluating of it. There's some diligence in thinking through that, as opposed to the unwise person who hastily moves ahead and ends up in poverty, says the writer. So planning, it's certainly commanded in the Scriptures. It's the wise person will plan. Paul planned. We've seen Paul planning in terms of his overall objectives and even some intermediate objectives. Now, let's think about some assumptions that Paul operated by as he planned. Once again, back in Proverbs 15, it strikes me how confident Paul was as he made his plans. Listen to him in Proverbs 15 as we listen again to 28 and 29. Listen to his confidence coming out. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they've received this fruit, so he's talking about the leg where he's going to travel 600 miles from Corinth down to Jerusalem. After I have completed that task, it's not like, hopefully I'll finish that one. It's after I have, he goes on and he says, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Paul's confidence is pretty interesting, especially in light of the impending danger. He indicates in the verses that follows three things. One, he indicates that he anticipated roadblocks to that plan. Listen to him in verse 30. I urge you, brothers, as we read earlier, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. Now, there's a different tone. A minute ago, as I know I'm going to come down to see you, then I'm going to be heading up to Rome, I'm going to be heading over to Spain, but please pray for me because I'm anticipating there's going to be some real barriers in front of me, some real roadblocks. He mentions a couple of them specifically. One of them was the danger of the non-believers down in Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. In this trip down south, there's folks that did not like him. They didn't like the fact that he, a Jew, was going out into Gentile territory. Plus, he's concerned about whether the gift is going to be received by the believers there. It was a great burden to him, but many in the church looked at him with a real skeptical eye, like he had betrayed his calling as a good Jew, even though he was a believer in Christ. So he says, pray that I'll be accepted by the believers there as well. Paul knew that there probably would be roadblocks. He had some good reason for knowing this. We won't take time to turn. Well, let's take the time because I want you to see what was going on in Acts chapter 20 that it really is behind this planning that he's doing here. And I think it's instructional for us as we think about planning and making decisions as we seek to do the will of God. We're back in Acts chapter 20. And notice verse 22. This is in his conversation to the Ephesian elders. He's now on his way down to Jerusalem. And he says this, Acts 20, 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I don't know about you, but if the Holy Spirit is warning me that if I go to that city, what's facing me is prison and hardships, I'm starting to make some conclusions about the will of God, which are not going to be accurate. My conclusion is, and it must not be God's will for me to go there if prison and hardship's facing me. Paul says, I know it's God's will for me to go there, and the Holy Spirit keeps telling me I'm facing hardship and prison in all the cities that I face. And what kept him going, verse 24, is, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So he says, I'm heading down south. Well, he's on his way to Jerusalem in chapter 21. And notice what happens in verse 4. Acts 21, 4. Finding the disciples there, he's on his way now, he stopped along the way, and finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, Luke writes, speaking for Paul as well, we left and continued on our way. Now that's interesting. Some of the believers were apparently given the same information. If Paul goes down to Jerusalem, he's going to face some real hardships there. In fact, one of them speaks right up in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, after we had been there, this is a future stopping point, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came up from Judea, coming over to us. He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, Luke writes, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to what? To die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's will be done. Apparently, Paul knows something that we don't know. The Holy Spirit just made it clear there's going to be hardship for him. This guy's going to get bound. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Paul says, I don't care. My life isn't what matters. I'm ready to die. It's about getting Christ known, making him known. It's about advancing the gospel. So this is in his mind now as he is thinking about what's going to be happening. His attitude towards this possible setback to his plan is, I'm ready to die. So Paul has plans. He's made plans. He's planning to go to Jerusalem. He's planning then to go on to Rome. He's planning to go on to Spain. But his plans are realistic. He knows that only God knows his future. So that means he operates by a second principle that he mentions. The first being he anticipated roadblocks to his plan. The second, that prayer was essential. Prayer was essential. Back in Romans 15, we read verse 30, and earlier we read what he said in verse 31. But notice his appeal to the believers in Rome. Pray for me, so that if it's God's will, I may come to you with joy and then be refreshed and go on to Spain. So he asks the believers in Rome to pray, one, for him, pray, two, for his deliverance from those dangerous men down in Jerusalem, and pray, three, for an acceptable ministry in Jerusalem. All of that in verses 30 and 31. In his helpful commentary on Romans, Ray Stedman stresses the importance of prayer. He says, quote, prayer is particularly powerful at this point. It can protect someone in danger. After Paul arrived in Jerusalem, as we learn from the book of Acts, he was set upon by a mob in the temple courts. They were out to kill him right on the spot. They had rocks in their hands and were ready to stone him to death. But at this critical moment, the commander of the Roman legion on the other side of the wall in the castle of Antonia looked over the temple court and saw what was going on. He came with a band of soldiers and rescued the apostle in the nick of time. And Stedman says, coincidence? Absolutely not. Prayer was answered. The believers in Rome joined in praying, Lord, protect him that these plans might be accomplished. And then thirdly, we learn from as he's planning that he submits his plan to the will of God, as he says in Romans 15, 32, so that by God's will I may come to you. So he plans, he requests prayer, but he submits all of that to the Lord. James put it this way in James chapter 4, you don't need to turn there for sake of time, but this is such an important passage on decision making. James 4, 13 to 15. He writes, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, what? If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So that's Paul's plan, to minister in Rome and then go on to Spain. Here's the question. Was that plan God's will? Did what Paul planned happen in the will of God? Well, I guess it's a yes and no type of question, because Paul made it to Rome, but he made it to Rome in chains as a prisoner. As you know, Paul was arrested while in Jerusalem. He made his appeal to the Roman Caesar because of the injustice that he faced in this court system there. He was taken to Rome. Most that I've seen at least believe that Paul spent 3 or 4 years in prison in Jerusalem, Caesarea, all the way up to Rome. He spends 3 or 4 years, a couple of years down south, probably a couple of years up in Rome. 3 or 4 years of his life. He made it to Rome all right as a prisoner. And then, according to church tradition, he did make it on to Spain after that, after his release. And then later he will be rearrested and killed as a martyr for Christ. So what do we learn tonight about, from this case study of Paul, what do we learn about planning and the will of God? Let me mention some principles about decision-making and the will of God. Just mention them very quickly as we just kind of pull all of the data together that we've seen from these narrative accounts. Principle number one, it's okay to plan. God often utilizes our plans to accomplish His will. It's okay to plan. In fact, we should be planning. Number two, I must make sure that my plans reflect God's revealed will. It was God's revealed will that Paul would be a missionary, an apostle to the Gentiles. So any plan that he came up with had to fit that revealed will. Specifically, it would not have been God's will for him to say, I want to stay down here in Jerusalem, or I want to stay down here in Palestine, Israel proper. I want to stay down here the rest of my life. I like the weather, the Mediterranean Sea is right. That was not his will. His will was to go to Gentile territory, God's will for his life. Clear commission. Number three, I must submit my plans to God's purposes and timing. He's sovereign. We aren't. I must submit my plans to His purposes and timing. Four, I must not be intimidated by roadblocks. Just because life gets hard doesn't mean that the decision I made was outside of God's will. The fact that Paul ended up in prison didn't mean that he was outside of God's will. God was actually preparing him to go to Rome and then on to Spain by an all-expenses-paid trip paid by the Roman government. And this is even better than he could have planned it out here. Rome's going to take care of getting him to Rome. The cross is the ultimate fulfillment, or the ultimate illustration of this point. Did Jesus Christ obey His Father's will? He did it perfectly, yet He suffered and He died. Why? Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. It was the Lord's will to crush His Son, to cause Him to suffer, so that through His suffering, the ultimate purpose for Jesus would be accomplished, the saving of many people. Well, it's often that way for us, that God brings suffering, God allows suffering, God moves us into situations where there's roadblocks, hardship, not because He's against us, not because we've taken a detour and are out of His will, but purely because we are following Him where He wants to take us. Number five, prayer is a vital part of the decision-making process. finish the statement. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask of God, who what? Gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So God says, if you lack wisdom, you ask me for it, and I will give it to you and give it generously. Sixth principle and the last one, I must seek ways to invest my life in God's service. I must seek ways to invest my life in God's service. Paul never envisioned just coasting home to heaven. He was constantly thinking, what can I do that will please the Lord with my life? What can I do that will help other people to come to know Him and the excellencies of Christ? And I would encourage every one of us to be thinking that way. Not coasting, but constantly thinking, what can I do with what God has given me that will enable other people to come to know Him, that will encourage people who know Him to love Him more, that will advance the mission that's been given to the church to make disciples locally and worldwide. Well, why plan if God has a will? Hopefully, the example of Paul helps us to see that planning is not a lack of faith. Planning can be an expression of our confidence in God, that He has a good purpose for our lives. And I encourage you to take these principles, think them through, think about them in terms of the decisions that you're facing right now. Lord willing, in our next time in the study of this series, Decision Making, we're going to actually talk about a model for making decisions, the Lord willing. Problem is, I don't know when that's going to be. We're going to be with the chambers next week will be here. Growth groups will be starting. So that model may be a bit of a time in coming, but eventually, if He so allows, that's the plan. We'll be talking about a model for decision making. Let's bow before Him tonight. As we bow before Him, just between you and the Lord, some perhaps are struggling right now. And I just encourage you to take to heart what we've seen from the Scriptures. Some of you perhaps have been making plans, and those plans don't seem to be getting very far. And you're wondering what's happening. Be encouraged. Your Father knows. Perhaps what's necessary is to seek some additional counsel from others. As the proverb says, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Perhaps what's needed is the involvement of some other brothers and sisters to pray with you, to pray about those barriers, those hindrances, to pray for endurance. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, I don't even know what to plan. I need wisdom. Well, I encourage you to fill your mind with these truths from the Scriptures and to begin to talk to your Father about that. Ask Him for wisdom. And begin to talk with others, brothers and sisters, that can pray with you about that need. Be assured that your Heavenly Father is wise and good and has a good plan for your life. Father, we thank You for those truths. We thank You for examples like You've given us. And this one in particular, the Apostle Paul. And I pray that You'll help us to be like him, a people that are seeking Your face, that are making plans for ways we can exalt You and make Christ known, but also then involving other people in praying for us, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our desire to see Your will accomplished, even if that means something different than our plan. Father, it's such a challenge to us to see His steadfastness. He didn't care if prison awaited Him. He didn't care if death itself was waiting for Him. He wanted to please You, and I pray that You'll give each of us that kind of resolve tonight. We pray this for Your glory, and we pray it in the name of the One who fulfilled Your will by coming and giving His life as a ransom for us. And Your word said, You bruised Him because it was Your will to do so. And we are saved because of that. And we praise You now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a great week following the Lord, seeking to make Him known. Thanks for coming tonight.